Moments of Vertical, a production of Kentwood Community Church. Each week, we bring you the message from our teaching team. We hope that the message will help you reach out to our community and raise up a body of believers.
This is the season of Advent. This is actually the first season, the first Sunday in the Advent season. And Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus, which means coming. It's a season where we remember the first coming of Christ as he was born into the world, God made flesh. And then we also look forward to the second coming when Christ will come back. And so this is a season of expectation, a season of anticipation. And so that's why we celebrate Advent. It begins the fourth Sunday before Christmas and runs through Christmas. And in a few weeks at our Christmas Eve service, we will celebrate, obviously, the birth of Christ. And as we approach this first weekend of Advent, we're also starting a new sermon series as a church, a series called Turning Points. The fact is, all of us have turning points in our lives, those moments where it seems like our lives are heading one way and then God intervenes and interrupts and life goes a different way. And so we all have turning points. And I would argue that the greatest turning point in history was the birth of Christ. And so, like I said, we'll celebrate that in a few weeks, but in this series, we're looking forward to that celebration. And we're going to be in an Old Testament book, maybe an unlikely book for the season of Advent, the book of Ezekiel. And so I've entitled the message today, An Important Announcement. And I'm just going to give you my big idea right up front. Here's the deal. I believe that many people approach the Christmas season business as usual. It's all about the lights, the decorations, the gifts, the Christmas list, the nice meal. And I think that many people miss the real purpose of Christmas. And I believe that God has called us to take on the role of prophet to proclaim the real purpose of Christmas everywhere that we go. And I think that if people go through this Christmas season, business as usual, kind of missing the point about Christmas because we didn't tell them the real purpose of Christmas, then it's on us. But I believe if they go through it and they miss the point and, you know, we told them and they just didn't listen to us, then it's on them. And you'll see why I lay it out that way as we dig into the book of Ezekiel. So you can go ahead and begin turning in your scriptures to Ezekiel. You know, Ezekiel was a prophet. Ezekiel preached a message straight from God. Ezekiel did not make people feel comfortable. That's why I say it's kind of an unlikely book for the Advent season, because the things that Ezekiel proclaimed, if he were to proclaim those kinds of things now, you would want to have him committed. In fact, some scholars have studied the book of Ezekiel, and they believe that Ezekiel might have been schizophrenic or might have been crazy or might have been masochistic. That's an SAT word if you want to look that up. Like, he liked taking abuse. He would do these sign acts to demonstrate what was going to happen to the people of Israel. And so Ezekiel, if he were living here today, we might have him committed to Pine Rest or Forest View, because he did not make you feel comfortable. In fact, as we unfold this series, you know, I wanted, because I knew I was going to be in Ezekiel, I didn't want all the poinsettias and Christmas decorations. I said, let's make the congregation feel really uncomfortable, like Ezekiel did. Obviously, I didn't win that battle. But, you know, Ezekiel was the one that, in chapter 37, when we get there, he talked about, can these dry bones live? And when we get to the fourth week of this series, I know what's going to happen. You're going to come into church and see some skeletons like this littered on the steps there. And you're going to think, what in the world is going on? Is this Halloween or something? That'll be the day you invite a friend and you're saying, oh, man, why did I pick this day to bring them to KCC? But Ezekiel didn't make people feel comfortable. And so we just need to be prepared for that as we dig into his word. And so all of us have experienced turning points. Maybe for you, it was when you came into relationship with Christ. Maybe for you, it was the first time a coach encouraged you. Maybe it was when your parents divorced. Maybe it was when you moved away from home for the first time. Maybe it was when you got arrested for DUI. You know, there's good turning points. There's bad turning points. All of us experience turning points. And if you look at the slide that comes up here, you can see some turning points that have taken place in our history. Some of you might recognize the mugshot in the lower right there of Rosa Parks when she refused to give up her seat to a white man on a bus and she got arrested. And that was a single turning point in the civil rights movement that really changed the landscape of our country. Next to her, you might remember Howard Dean when he was running for president a few years back. Some of you remember that. He was leading in the polls, and then he gave his famous scream speech that many people said was unpresidential. and may have cost him the lead in the polls. Up above, you can see the smoke coming from the World Trade Center towers. Obviously, the September 11th attacks were a turning point in our history. In fact, if you traveled by airplane this weekend and you experienced body scanners and pat-downs that seemed intrusive, you can tell that that turning point still plays out in our lives today. A year ago this weekend, Tiger Woods crashes his SUV. And that was a turning point in his life because then all the extramarital affairs, the allegations of those all emerged. And he hasn't won a golf tournament since. And he's divorced and trying to rebuild his life. That was a significant turning point in his life. And just below Tiger there, some of you might say, why is Beth Moore on the screen? Well, for some of you, particularly some of the women in our church family, your turning point came when you learned to study the Bible for yourself. And it was maybe through a Beth Moore Bible study, but I could just as easily put a picture of Billy Graham or Kay Arthur or Chuck Swindoll or Tony Evans up there. When you learned how to dig into Scripture on your own, that became a turning point in your life. We all have turning points, those moments where all of a sudden things change from the way that they've been going. Ezekiel had a turning point. Go ahead, if you haven't found it yet, we're going to be in Ezekiel. You've got Isaiah, Jeremiah, then you've got Lamentations, and you've got Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1. In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kibar River, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Ezekiel had a turning point, and you just need to know most scholars there estimate that that time stamp that's in verse 1 is actually him describing the year of his life, that he was 30 years old when this happened. So if you'll just indulge me for a minute, if there are any 30-year-olds, now I know some of you might try and disguise or hide your age, but I need you to be honest this morning. If there are any 30-year-olds, would you just stand up? Now, there's got to be at least one or two 30-year-olds here this morning. Just stand up where you are. Hey, there's a couple 30-year-olds back there. Any other? Oh, a couple more. And so, and did you point to someone? We got one way. Hey, a 30-year-old. Yeah, you got a newborn coming soon, too. Look at that. So, you can go ahead and be seated. As you look around at those 30-year-olds, what you see is that that's the age that Ezekiel was when this significant turning point happens. He has a vision of God. And Ezekiel tells us that this vision of God, it was pretty vivid. In fact, as he has his vision of God, the glory of God is revealed to him. Verse 2 says, on the fifth of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kibar River in the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was upon him. First of all, Ezekiel is one of those books where because of his time and date stamps in the book, we've got a ton of archaeological and historical evidence outside of the Bible that lines up with his time frames. It's one of those books that is very well documented in terms of real history, in terms of the kings that were in power in Israel at the time. So we can line it up with actual history very well. And so what he's describing is that he's been in exile, living in a refugee camp for about 5 years. He was living in Jerusalem. You'd have to go back and read 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles on your own to get this history. But when the Babylonians came in and began the process of taking over Jerusalem, Ezekiel was likely in the first wave of exiles that was carried away. So at the age of 25, his life was uprooted. He was carried away to a refugee camp by the Kibar River. And so he's there for 5 years, and then at the age of 30, he has this vision of God, and it's a vivid vision. And I'm not going to unpack it all this morning, but it unfolds in the rest of chapter 1. It's a vision of a windstorm and lightning flashing and a cloud, and there are these creatures that are described in there that each have four faces, and there's four of these creatures with four faces, and they have two sets of wings, and it's a very vivid description of this vision. This is the kind of thing that would be a turning point for anyone if we experience this. And I want to call your attention to a couple of things here. Verses 12 and 20. Verse 12 says, each one, describing these four-faced figures, each one went straight ahead. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go without turning as they went. And verse 20 says, wherever the spirit would go, they would go, and the wheels would rise along with them because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. The point I want to make from those observations is simply this. What would it look like this Christmas season if that was the story of our church? If wherever the Spirit went, we went. Wherever the Spirit said go, if we went there corporately in our times of worship. If wherever the Spirit said go, we would go there individually in our times of worship. See, the thing is, all of you know folks that are in the midst of turning points in their lives. And what would it look like if during those turning points, we, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, would be reminding people that God may be trying to reveal His glory. And that as God is trying to reveal His glory, the Spirit may say, go here, go there, say this, say that. And what would it look like if we were just obedient like these figures in this vision? Wherever the Spirit went, they went. Oh, man, I just imagine if that were the story of our church. Wherever the Spirit of God said go, we would go without hesitation. That's the image that we get from these figures. And then there's something about Ezekiel's response to this vision. We get to verse 27 of chapter 1. He says, I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal. See, what you need to understand is that above this cloud and this windstorm and these figures, he saw a throne that was high above, and he saw a figure seated on the throne. And so he says, I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire. And that from there down, he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. I just need you to know, I hope you have some moments of worship like that, where all you can do is fall face down because of the presence of God in your life. I hope that the weekends when we're gathered aren't the only times that you experience worship like that. I hope that there are those moments where God overwhelms you with His presence in such a way that all you can do is fall down and say, thank you, Lord, hallelujah. You know, I think about those times when that happens in my life. It's only a few times when it happens, but oftentimes it's related to this adoption that we just talked about. When I think about the fact that God chose us and He chose those boys to be with us, Matthew and Malik, it's like, man, He chose us because He wanted us to learn some lessons. He chose them because He wanted them to be with us. And man, it's an awesome responsibility. And if I think about it too long, I just get overwhelmed. I get overwhelmed thinking about how good God is. I get overwhelmed thinking about how I wouldn't have learned these lessons any other way, how God is so good in bringing us together as a family. I hope you have those moments like that, where you're so overwhelmed with the presence of God. And so when we get to chapter 2, we realize that for Ezekiel, not only was the glory of God revealed, but there was a specific call embedded in this vision. It was a call to boldness. He said to me, chapter 2, verse 1, son of man, stand up on your feet and I will speak to you. And as he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And he said, son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. God is making a point here. You are going to go speak to people who have been rebelling, revolting against me from the beginning. And the people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, here's the first one. Do not be afraid of them or their words. And then he says it again. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you and you live among scorpions. And then here it is again. Do not be afraid of what they say or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. So God says, look, don't be afraid. This is the call for Ezekiel. You're going to go to a people who are rebellious. They may not want to listen to you, but I need you to be bold when you go. I believe that God's call to Ezekiel to be bold is the same call that God gives to us today, to be bold. And in this Christmas season, we need to be bold in declaring the real purpose of Christmas. Whether people listen or not, we're called to be bold. He says, do not be afraid. And I want you to think about this season that we're in. We're in a season where we're celebrating the birth of a baby that was born to a virgin. And think about when Mary gets pregnant. The angel of the Lord comes to her and says, do not be afraid. And when Joseph wants to quietly end their relationship because she's pregnant out of wedlock, the angel of the Lord says, do not be afraid, Joseph. And so anytime God calls us to do something bold, I believe that the accompanying call that we must remember is do not be afraid. It's always there. Do not be afraid. What are you afraid of? God says, be bold. Some of you might remember last year we did a book study by a pastor named Francis Chan. It was a book called Crazy Love. Anybody remember when we did that? We walked through it with small groups. And Francis Chan pastored a large church out in California. And you may not have realized, but earlier this year he resigned as the pastor of that church because he felt that God was calling him to do something different, something bolder, something that was a little bit unknown, maybe a little bit dangerous, something that wasn't as stable as what he was doing. And in his last message to his church family, he called attention to the point that, you know, there doesn't seem to be any room for cowards in the kingdom of God. He went to the book of Revelation, and you can turn there if you want. I'm only going to be there for a minute, but Revelation chapter 21, it's interesting because Jesus is describing what the righteous folks will inherit, people who are believers. And in verse 7, he says, he who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But verse 8 says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Now, I got to tell you, when you look at that list of evil behavior or wicked behavior, cowardly is not the thing you would expect to appear in that list. But it seems that there's something about not being bold when we're followers of God. God has given us a spirit of boldness and courage. And yet somehow it seems like if we don't walk in that boldness, if we walk in a cowardly way, we get lumped in with all of those other behaviors there, the sexually immoral, the murderers. You got to be bold and not be afraid. And so going back to Ezekiel chapter 2, we get to verse 9, and Ezekiel says, then I looked, and I saw a hand stretched out to me, and it was a scroll, which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. And he said to me, son of man, eat what is before you. Eat this scroll, then go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. Then he said to me, son of man, eat this scroll I am giving you, and fill your stomach with it. So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. Now, it's almost like God is saying, I want you to get these words in you. God says, I've got some words to share with my people, and I've written them on the scroll, and these are words of sadness and mourning and woe, like words of destruction. These are words that people don't want to hear. And as you take a look at those words, then I want you to eat the scroll. Wow. Can you imagine that? Can I get some volunteers? Anybody want to eat the scroll? Oh, you want to try one? No? Anybody? Come on, surely. I need some time to get this stuck from the roof of my mouth. Marcy. Here you go. Marcy, go ahead. Just take a big bite. Nope, you got to take it while it's in my hand. Just take a big bite of it. There you go. Hey, well, you can keep it as a souvenir. Here you are. Kind of tastes like those old communion wafers. Anybody else want to take a bite of a scroll? I can tell you want to. You're an Eagle Scout, right? You can eat anything. There you go. Take a big bite. Okay, I got to dig it on. All right. So, okay, I really did get it stuck to the roof of my mouth. How many of you know that that's the way we're supposed to treat the Bible? That we're supposed to take in the Word of God. We're supposed to feast on God's Word. That when it comes to speaking to the world about anything, it's so easy to speak from a stance of worldly wisdom. And it's so hard to speak from a stance of godly wisdom. And we're supposed to feast on God's word in such a way that what he puts into us is what comes out of us. And so many of us, it's easy to feed on things of this world and let those things come out of us. But the example of Ezekiel here, this sign act of eating the scroll, it's like God says, I want you to get these words in you so that that's what comes out of you when you speak to the people. And it reminds me of what Jesus said in John 6:35. Would you read John 6:35 with me here at the bottom of the screen? Let's read it together. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. We're supposed to feast on the word of God. The way we feast on the bread of life, Jesus, is by studying God's word. That's exactly the way we're supposed to treat the Bible. And there's something about Ezekiel here that as he feasts on this word from God, it seems that then he receives the strength that he needs for what God is calling him to do. Chapter 3, verse 4. He then said to me, "Son of man, go now to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. You are not being sent to a people of obscure speech and difficult language, but to the house of Israel, not to many peoples of obscure speech and difficult language whose words you cannot understand. Surely, if I had sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel is not willing to listen to you, because they are not willing to listen to me. For the whole house of Israel is hardened and obstinate. But I will make you as unyielding and hardened as they are. I will make your forehead like the hardest stone, harder than flint. Do not be afraid of them or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house." I want you to get the picture here of what God's saying. This is one of those difficult passages in Scripture. I've given you a difficult word to say, and I'm going to send you to a people who aren't going to listen to you. They're going to refuse to listen to you. You know, a few weeks ago, I took my son Matthew to Bob Evans. He's 10, and, you know, we went to have a meal there, and I said, "Matthew, in a few weeks, I'm going to be preaching from the book of Ezekiel. And I want to show you how I lay out a sermon series." And so I read chapter 3, verses 4 through 9 to him. And as I read those verses, before I could even get finished, he said, "Dad, wait, I've got an idea." And I said, "Okay, what is your idea?" He said, "Dad, we could do a family play." I said, "What? What are you talking about?" He said, no, look. He said, "Dad, you could be God. And he said, I could be Ezekiel, so you could tell me what to do in this play." And then he said, "Mom could be the people of obscure language, like she could go blah, 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 blah." And then he said, "And Malik," his older brother, "Malik could be the people who refuse to listen." Malik didn't think that was so funny when Malik heard about it. And he's like, "Dad, are you going to do it?" And I said, "Well, son, we might have to call Tyler Perry and get him to make a Medea play or something about Ezekiel and the people not listening." You know, in fact, earlier this week, Matthew saw me reading the book of Ezekiel. And he's like, "Dad, is this the weekend? Like, are you going to tell him the story about the play?" I said, "Yes, Matthew, I'm going to tell him." He's like, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." So when you see Matthew, you see a budding playwright in your midst. But look at this text. I mean, it's saying some people just will not listen to you. If I sent you to people who couldn't understand your language, they would at least listen to you. But I'm sending you to people who should know better. Like, I'm asking you to go to people who should know better, and they're not going to listen to you. And the challenge I'm giving you as a church family is, look, there are people in our culture who should know the real purpose of Christmas. That should know it's not about getting everything on your Christmas list, and it's not about decorating your house the best in the neighborhood. And I mean, all of those things are good. It's not about the picture with Santa Claus at the mall. All of that stuff is fun, but the real purpose of Christmas is Jesus, this baby that changed everything, that demonstrated grace and mercy and the opportunity for redemption. I mean, wouldn't it be a shame for someone to get everything on their Christmas list and miss out on a relationship with Jesus? And who do you think is called to proclaim this real purpose of Christmas? It's us. We've got to take on this call of a prophet today and be bold. Because what Ezekiel was told is, the people won't listen, but I'm going to make you hard-headed. God says that. You probably never thought of being hard-headed as being a good thing. But he says, "I will make you as unyielding and hardened as they are. I will make your forehead like the hardest stone, harder than flint." We need some more hard-headed Christians. We do. And, you know, you might not think of hard-headedness as a good thing, but I remember it was Tony Dungy at the Leadership Summit earlier this year that said, being stubborn is a good thing when you're right. When you're focused on the right things, it's okay to be stubborn. It's kind of foolish to be stubborn when you're focused on the wrong things, but when you're focused on proclaiming the truth about God, the real purpose behind Christmas, we need some more hard-headed Christians. And so chapter 3, as we get a little bit further down, this vision ends. And Ezekiel is lifted up and he's carried back to the refugee camp. He's carried back amongst the exiles by the Kibar River. And verse 15 says, "I came to the exiles who lived at Tel Aviv near the Kibar River. And there where they were living, I sat among them for 7 days, overwhelmed." He was so overwhelmed by this vision. He sat there 7 days, silent. And then we get to these compelling words that really shaped the core of my message today in verses 16 to 21. says, at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. Now, I need to unpack this watchman idea for a moment. And just, I'm going to make sure I don't break my neck here when I do this. I got this idea from Dan Seaborn, who was here for the parenting event a few weeks back. The watchman in Israel would have been the person that would have stood on top of the city wall. So you can imagine a city protected by a wall. And the watchman was like a guard that would look out from the top of the wall, looking out over the city. Hey, folks in the balcony, it's good to see you. Kind of look out over the city and see if there was an enemy approaching the city. And so the watchman, if the watchman saw an enemy approaching, would shout down a word of warning to the folks in the city, or would blow a trumpet just to say, there's an enemy that's coming in, that's threatening the city. And Ezekiel, God uses this analogy with him to describe that he'll be a watchman for the culture. And this isn't the only place in the Old Testament that this watchman imagery is introduced. It shows up in Isaiah and Jeremiah. You can see the references there. Isaiah 56:10 and Jeremiah 6:17 and Hosea 9:8. So the people of Israel, they were familiar with this analogy. They were familiar with this role in their culture, that this person would stand guard over the city. And Ezekiel's told, I'm making you a watchman for the culture. And again, I think we have that same call today. What does it mean to be a watchman or a watchwoman for our culture? It means to kind of look out on the horizon and see what sins continue to entangle people. What lies do people continue to believe? What myths do people continue to fall into about God or Christianity? I mean, we're supposed to be the ones to shout down words of warning. And it's not always comfortable to be in the role of watchman, is it? But we're called to be bold, to be hard-headed, to walk in the strength that God has given us, to be able to tell people the truth, even when it's uncomfortable and even when it hurts. Because you know what? Decorating your house the best during Christmas is not what gives people hope and freedom. You know, having the best Christmas gifts is not what gives people hope and freedom. Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. So I'm calling people, I'm calling you out this season to be bold. You know, there are some times when you see people doing things that just are not all that smart and you've got to say to them, you're being an idiot. You might say, that's not very loving, but it may be true. And there are some times where you've got to call people out. Maybe you can say it in a nicer way than that. But let me tell you, some of us, we get too caught up in trying to be nice instead of just being truthful. God says, the issue is not whether or not they turn from their ways. The issue is whether or not you're going to tell them. Accountability matters to God. Look at verses 18 and 19. When I say to a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his evil ways, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself. It's the issue of accountability. Who's accountable if people continue in evil behavior and no one tells them? We are. This is one of those classic questions in Christianity, right? Like, is it a sin if I see someone committing a sin and I don't tell them about it? Like, isn't that between them and God? You can't get away with that when you read Ezekiel chapter 3. We're called to be watchmen and watchwomen for our culture. And it goes on to say, maybe it's not a wicked person. Verse 20, again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and does evil, and I put a stumbling block before him, he will die. Since you did not warn him, he will die for his sin. The righteous things he did will not be remembered, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the righteous man not to sin, and he does not sin, he will surely live because he took warning, and you will have saved yourself. We're called to be watch people in the culture. We're called to warn people when we see them falling into lies and sinful patterns and behaviors that are ruining their life. We're called to tell them about it. I didn't break my neck. That's a good thing. So accountability matters to God, and authority also matters to God. I'm going to wrap up chapter 3 here in verses 22 to 27. After God has given Ezekiel this clear vision, this vivid vision of what he's calling him to do, he's telling him to be bold and to walk in the strength that he's received. Verse 22 says, the hand of the Lord was upon me there, And he said to me, get up and go out to the plain, and there I will speak to you. So I got up and went out to the plain, and the glory of the Lord was standing there, like the glory I had seen by the Kebar River, and I fell face down. Then the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet. He spoke to me and said, go shut yourself inside your house. It's like, wait a minute. I thought you wanted me to go talk to people. And you, son of man, they will tie with ropes, and you will be bound so that you cannot go out among the people. I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth so that you will be silent and unable to rebuke them, though they are a rebellious house. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth and you shall say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Whoever will listen, let him listen. And whoever will refuse, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. God has given this clear call, but then God says, you're going to be bound up. You're going to be tied up in your house, and I'm going to make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth. Now do me a favor for a minute. Take your tongue, stick it to the roof of your mouth, and try and speak. Go ahead, try and talk to your neighbor. You can't do it. Yeah, you can't talk. I can talk and I stick my tongue. I know you can't understand me right now. I was saying, I know you can't understand me right now. Because my tongue is stuck to the roof of my mouth. Ezekiel's bound up in a house. His tongue stuck to the roof of his mouth. And the sign act here is, look, God has given us something to say, but God doesn't want us to say it until he tells us to say it. I know some of you see a loved one struggling with some sin. Maybe it's a drug addiction. Maybe it's some other addiction. Maybe you just see somebody that's treating their wife badly or treating their husband badly or treating themselves badly. You see it. Somebody's not being a good steward of the gifts that God has given them, the time that God has given them, the talents that God has given them, something that just seems like it's not right. And you know God wants you to say something. And I've just told you to be bold and be courageous to say something. But there's also something here about saying it under the right authority, saying it at the right time. What God demonstrates here is that there will be times when I want you to speak and times when I want you to be silent. And so we've got to be able to discern the difference. So the key question I have for you today is this. What is God calling you to do this season to help others understand the real purpose for celebrating the birth of Christ? As we look at the life of Ezekiel, God had a specific calling on his life. And God said, I'm going to send you to people who should know better. And they're not going to listen to you. I wonder, who is God sending you to? And what is God calling you to do? You might say, well, Pastor, give me the answer. It's not for me to give you the answer. It's for you to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. When you're out shopping, when you're in your neighborhood, when you're with your coworkers, when you're with family, wherever you are, it's for you to be listening to the Holy Spirit and say, God, what do you want me to say today? What do you want me to do today? When you're driving in the car and you're leaving here today, what does it look like to just listen to the voice of God? Oh, I think that would be progress if this season, this Advent season, if instead of being distracted by all of the things that can distract us in this world, by all of the extra stuff related to Christmas, what if we were so enamored with this baby that we would just be listening to the voice of the Spirit and responding as God leads?
Thanks for listening to this weekend's message. If you would like more information on this topic, please call us at 455-1740. 616-455-1740. Or visit us online at www.kcconline.org. Thanks for listening, and may God bless you.